continue to move in progress and of course the spirit of truth. Oh my God. The spirit of truth. The spirit that belongs to truth. What is the truth? The spirit. The spirit of God that conveys understanding to us. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we will read that very quickly, and then this morning I want to very expeditiously move to the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and then we will progress on into the 1st chapter of Philippians. Amen. We're going to move kind of rapidly this morning. We hope to sometimes within the next month to finish and bring to conclusion the discourse that we have before us. Deacon Gavin shall be our designated reader. Deacon, I want you to read the 15th, 16th, that is the 16th, 17th, and 18th verse. Read the 16th, 17th, and 18th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, and then we will move further into our dialogue this morning. All right, everyone have the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 16. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, read a read.
Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Mm-hmm.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time,
oh my God,
are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
At the church, say amen.
Amen.
Now let's progress to the 4th chapter, 2 Corinthians.
Amen.
Just to bring everything into the contextual arena where we have been ministering, want you to read the 17th and 18th verse. We'll start verse 16 through 18, and then we'll back up. I know that's not descending. That's going back the other way. Amen. This is the sequence that we have presented unto you.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 16, 17, and 18, then we back up to verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. And we'll kind of see where we're moving. Well, actually, when you go to the previous verses, start at verse 7 through 12.
Yes.
All right, you got that, Brother Deacon?
Amen.
All right, everyone who has the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, say amen.
Amen.
All right, in verse 16, read.
2 Corinthians 4:16.
Mm-hmm.
For which cause we faint not.
Mm-hmm.
But though our outward man perish,
he's dissipating,
yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
He is growing stronger each day. Read.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment.
For our momentary afflictions.
Working for us a far more.
They are doing something for us. Your afflictions are not working against you.
No.
They're working for you.
Yeah.
Oh my God. I didn't say it. The Word of God is saying it, so I'm saying it.
Amen.
Amen. What is it working again?
Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Exceeding, and we dealt with those superlatives that Paul uses here as we went into the Greek, that is on record. Verse 18.
While we look not at the things which are seen,
mm-hmm.
but at the things which are not seen.
You cannot survive looking at the things that are seen.
Right.
Cannot live a life of joy and hope looking at the things that are seen. Sometimes you will be happy, but many more times you won't be happy. In fact, as you look around, you'll see things that would basically cause you to dwell in the mindset of distress, hopelessness. Amen. Read.
For the things which are seen are temporary.
That's the good news. Read that again.
For the things which are seen are temporary.
Everything around us that we hold on so dearly is temporary. Read.
But the things which are not seen are eternal.
But the things that are unseen, the eternal things. And Paul says that because as we look back into the essence of those things that he outlaid in the earlier verses, in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, these are the struggles, the daily struggles of life. But I said to you this morning, you have more going for you than the devil could ever bring against you.
Yes.
We are not victims, we are victors.
Whoa.
Amen. We are victorious in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. Because God has more than provided for us.
Yes. Right.
In verse 7, read, reader. Everybody got it? Say amen. All right.
Corinthians 4 and 7.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
So we have this treasure. Now, again, you got to back up to verses. The preceding verses, the antecedent verses, we've gone through this before and we won't go through it this morning. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about eternal life. This treasure he's talking about is the knowledge of the mystery, this truth. Amen. It's a treasure to have the truth of God abiding in your hearts. You're blessed. You're highly favored. Amen. First of all, it's not designated for everyone. And then even those, amen, who have the capacity for it is intended for the elect. Amen. Do not have it. So you are specially blessed, even among the elect this morning, to have this knowledge and this understanding of what God is working and what God is doing. This is certainly a great source of value and wealth. Amen. To abide within our souls this morning, this blessed truth. God has put it there for what reason? That what?
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels,
mm-hmm.
that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
So it's not about us. It's all about Him. Now, we're just going to go right quickly through these verses. We've gone through them before. Kind of rehearse, go back here to review, I should say, those things that we have outlaid in our discourse, our previous discourses. All right, verse 8, everybody got it, say amen. All right, read.
4 and 8. We are troubled on every side,
mm-hmm.
yet not distressed.
Oh, my God.
We are perplexed,
mm-hmm.
but not in despair.
Mm-hmm.
Persecuted, but not forsaken.
Mm-hmm.
Cast down, but not destroyed.
Oh, my God.
Always. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus.
Oh my God.
That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
Mm-hmm.
For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So then death worketh in us, but life in you.
Now, here again, just right quickly, Paul here, he gives an array of endurances and the workings of the Spirit of God that brings about reactions that are the very opposite of the inflictions. Amen. Troubled, not distressed. Perplexed, not despaired. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. So Lord, if your plan is not that we be distressed and that we not be in despair and that we're not forsaken and we're not destroyed, what is the purpose of the suffering? Amen. Verse 10, it brings out what God is doing and how He is working in it and how basically we are identified with the sufferings of Christ. Amen. It is God's plan for identifying us. And amen. God has elaborate and great plans for us. Amen. And we're certainly praising and magnifying Him this morning for what He is doing and what He has done and what He continues to do. Now, I know we're jumping around a little bit. I had to go back and bring into focus for where we're going. Let's go to the first chapter of Philippians. Here in verse 21 of that first chapter, Paul makes a very bold statement. And he is not writing as one who is just blowing bubbles. He's in prison while he's writing this. Amen. It's one thing, you know, to have a strong testimony when we find ourselves, you know, doing okay, you know, and say, I'm going on with the Lord. Oh, I believe Him. I trust Him. He's great. And things are going pretty good. It's quite another to have a strong testimony in the midst of trials and affliction. Paul is sitting in jail, not knowing what they are. Have planned and not even concerned about what they have planned.
That's right.
Hmm?
Oh my God.
I was saying, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Someone that don't care about what happens to themselves. No, no, no. Paul cared more than them all what happened to him, but it's the arena of what happened to him, what happens that he concentrated on. Amen. He knew that in the arena that counted the most, that is the eternal realm of existence, that he was more than adequate, amen, provided for. Amen. So he dwelled upon that eternal realm, amen, and seeing and knowing and understanding from the knowledge that God had imparted unto him, that Paul was very well taken care of, amen, in the eternal realm, he just prioritized that place rather than his earthly abode and the situations of earth. That does not mean that he did not care what happened to him, but he was so transfixed, amen, on that heavenly abode and existence in Christ, that had more than overshadowed, amen, the reverse circumstances around him. And so in verse 21, I should say, Brother Deacon, read that.
Yes,
Everybody got Philippians 1:21, say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
For me to live
mm-hmm.
is Christ.
Well, you know what I want you to do is I want you to go back to verse 20 first and read that and then bring us forward.
All right.
Read.
According to my earnest expectation
mm-hmm.
and my hope.
Oh my God.
That in nothing shall I be ashamed.
I'm not disappointed in anything. That Greek word there, I'm tempted to get into this, the exegesis of this verse, but that's not where we're going this morning. Oh my God. See, I'm not disappointed in nothing. Wouldn't that be great to just take a view of your life and all of the things that have happened and be able to say, I'm not disappointed in anything that has happened?
Glory.
Huh? I don't think any of us can really sit in this building and say that because we're focusing on the situations and there have been many disappointments in life. Here when Paul say, I'm not disappointed in anything, he is in anything. He is saying what I view, amen, the situations from the eternal vantage point. I cannot be disappointed, amen, because I know that this is something that is just happening. And as I soldier, as I move toward, amen, a glorious, existence and position in the body of Christ that is reserved for me, and I know that none of these circumstances we can despair, can turn on, can move or alter those things that God has for me.
Glory to God. Oh my God.
Keep reading.
Glory.
Oh, hallelujah. Can we say hallelujah this morning?
Hallelujah.
Read.
But that with all boldness,
mm-hmm.
as always,
mm-hmm.
so now also Christ shall be magnified.
See, that's all he was concerned about. As we reflect back a second on the sufferings of the persecutions, and Paul could write about all these things because he had experienced them. And understanding that these things were within the confines of the of God's design, workings, and plan for him, he can write such language.
Yeah.
Amen. And not be concerned. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Read.
Also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, be by life or by death.
And that's why, amen, he could, in this following verse, make such a bold statement.
Yeah.
Listen to what he says. Read.
For me to live.
In light of all of this.
Mm-hmm.
Repeat it.
For to me to live is Christ.
For me to live is Christ.
And
but what he was saying is, I don't know what these fellows have in store for me.
Yes.
I don't know what the circumstances are. God has not given it to me. On some occasions, the Lord did. I think of when Paul was on the ship and the men were fasting because it looked like they were all going to perish. And God came to Paul and Paul said, not a soul on this ship is going to be lost.
Yeah.
Amen. And so Paul, amen, he went up on the top of the ship, and he told them, amen, be of good courage. In fact, he broke up the fast. He says, amen, oh my God. He said, not one soul shall be destroyed. And so God at times did give Paul, amen, a glimpse into the essence of what was going down. But in many instances, he did not. But one thing he had forever before him, and that was the eternal view of what God had done and where everything was progressing toward. So he said, if I live, if they turn me loose, I'm going to live and I'm going to serve the Lord. I have no even doubts, and there is no debate in my mind as to what my life is all about. For me to live is Christ. Read.
Glory.
For me, to me to live is Christ.
Uh-huh.
And to die is gain.
If I die, amen. If this is the end, if they conspire, and it is the workings by design, and Paul eventually did go and he faced Nero's chopping block. Oh my God, as he was mocked. I say again, we are concerned about the things around us, but we are not over concerned. In proportion to looking at the eternal realm of God's working. From the Greek text, says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He makes this statement as he faced the possibility of his death. In Philippians 1:28, I want you to drop down for the sake of time, but you can read that.
Philippians 1:28.
Mm-hmm.
And in nothing terrified by your adversaries.
Said Paul, said there's nothing those guys can do to me. Again, this is not somebody who's sitting in the comfort of security as far as there's no persecution, there are no problems. He's not speaking as one who is, as the prosperity preachers preach, debt free, trouble free, world free. Everything you could throw in there, Paul was experiencing. And he writes, I'm not terrified by any of it. Read.
And in nothing terrified by your adversaries,
mm-hmm.
which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God.
All right? No. From the Greek text, follow me now. And do not be frightened in anything by the adversaries, which is evident of destruction to them. But of your salvation, and this from God.
Right.
Now, I think a few weeks ago we did, but I've got to kind of go back through this not completely, but I've got to go back to this to bring you where we're going today. Amen. You pray for me. That clock is really moving. Here, we note the Greek participle translated frightened, as it is used only in this instance. This is the only time this is used, this word in the New Testament. And basically, it is denoting what God's informed people should never be. I didn't say God's people should never be. I said God's informed people should never be.
Yes.
Amen.
Glory.
We should never be, if we are informed, we cannot be both informed and terrified.
Come on.
We cannot be both informed or scared.
Yes.
Amen. Someone goes in and they go in and they take a biopsy and some people, some God's people, I'm not talking about the world, their actions are predictable. God's people, amen, there should be a difference. Until the results get back, we shouldn't be tearing our hair out. Can't sleep. Can't eat. Can't think. Follow me this morning. We're gonna deal with some practical. Everything is practical, but with some things that most of us can relate to. Amen. Hopefully, you can relate to all of this. Amen. But you know what I'm saying. I'm coming down a notch of the level that most of us. Amen. And we hear our ears prick up. That's what I'm saying. But the conveyance is that regardless of what the circumstances may be, here in this phrase, it's translated or rendered, not in one thing are we to be terrified by the adversary, which are the opposing a hostile forces of evil and ill will toward us. We're not to be terrified by this. Now, how does this happen? This happens when we are secured in our thinking and we are undisturbed by the opposing forces of evil. Amen. And then what is conveyed, and we have dealt with this before, have the Greek word in the disease. It is rendered evidence, a proof, which demonstrates that the workings of the adversary forces, Paul said, the only thing that they will accomplish is their own end and destruction. I think about Pharaoh. Amen. The only thing that he ended up accomplishing was his own destruction. Amen. As he set the forces to destroy Israel and ended up destroying, his own. He ended up to afflict Israel, and through the power that he thought he had, the forces to afflict the children of Israel, and ended up afflicting and bringing about his own, suffering and endurance and hardship, amen. And so the forces that work against us, what Paul is saying, they cannot really harm us. They can only work toward the end that they have been devised, the design. That is their own destruction. Oh my God. If we can ever look at this thing like it really is, it'll bring us out of the corner of worry and trouble. You're talking about worry-free. Amen. Oh my God. I didn't say trouble-free, Lotus. I said worry-free. Amen. There's nothing in our gospel that promises you that you're going to be trouble-free.
No.
There's no such thing as being trouble-free.
Amen.
As long as you're between the womb and the tomb, you're going to have trouble.
Yes.
There are going to be problems. There's going to be heartaches. Do not allow any minister, any ministry, to convey to you a message, because it is surely not coming out of this Bible, that you're going to be trouble-free. But Paul here is speaking about worry-free. Amen. Troubled, but not worried. Oh, my God. He said, well, now, come on. Come on, preacher. You cannot honestly stand there this morning and say that you can have trouble and not worry about it. Amen. I can only stand here and give you the prescription of one who was troubled but not worried. And the writings that teach us that our view of the problem and our view of the trouble will affect our reaction to it. So here we have the phrase, but of your salvation. So it documents the fact that those who are unmoved by trials and afflictions, these are the ones that display evidence and give testimony to the effectiveness of our salvation. I said it again. Those who are able to stand in the midst of problems and troubles, and who, according to the prescription, place their focus on things eternal, and in placing their focus on things eternal, amen, are not captivated and overwhelmed by the things that are around us, we do give a great testimony that we have been delivered from the curse and the penalty of sin, but also, amen, we are not held captive or slaves to the circumstances that are around us.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Can you be troubled? Can you be pressed? Can you be persecuted? Can you have sickness in your body? I mean, racking with pain and a bad report from the doctor, get into the bed, lay your head on the pillow, and get a good night's sleep. I can imagine that the Apostle Paul, as he writes here from the first chapter of Philippians, as we look at the 28th and 29th verse, I cannot imagine him, amen, up all night, cannot sleep. And this is only conjecture, there is nothing in here, amen, to substantiate it, but these are the writings, and amen, Paul is the one, amen, who was taken outside Lystra and stoned and left for dead, and God caught him up, and as he would come back later and give the testimony that I knew a man more than 14 years ago, amen, when I was in the flesh, I was in the flesh, I did not know it, but I was caught into the third heavens, and God showed me, amen, the eternal view of the work that he, amen, has accomplished. Because remember now, all that is accomplished is of someone. So how could God show him that which had not occurred yet? No. If you understand, all of the workings of salvation occurred and were completed in eternity. So what God showed Paul, amen, was, amen, a completed work of those things that were reserved for him. Amen. And it was so dynamic until he said, I cannot give human utterance. I know the King James said that it was unlawful for me, amen, to convey these things. But basically, that Greek word means unutterable. In other words, there's no human language to describe what God had conveyed to him. And so, with this testimony, amen, and in the light of it, we can give conjecture that in spite of what Paul faced, amen, every night that he was in that jail, he got a good night's sleep.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank God.
And this is a testimony. In other words, the phrase, but of your salvation, clearly demonstrates that one's attitude, demeanor, and behavior are significant indicators of one's testimony as to whether their security and salvation is actually understood by them. Do you really understand it? And Paul moves on and he ends this verse with the statement, and this is from God. Here the question may be posed, what is from God? As we look at the 28th verse of Philippians chapter 1, what is from God? Amen. Surely you don't think Paul, being a man of like passions as you and I, amen, is not doing this on his own. Which says to us that God has special provision for us in the midst of our daily sufferings and our daily problems. Now, again, what is from God? From the grammar, we observe that the demonstrative pronoun here, this, that is tutu in the Greek, is in there. I'm going to a little bit of grammar, I'll be in and be right back out of it. You all bear with me. how we have the neuter gender.
Yes.
You know, you have the masculine, you have the feminine. Here, this pronoun is in the neuter gender. And reason we focus on this is if you look at a verse and you want to know, what are they talking about? He said, and this is from God. So now we focus on the word this to find out what this is. What is this? It carries a neuter gender, necessitating that it modifies a neuter phrase, a noun. So you've got to look into that verse and find what this is. And you do this by the grammar of finding a neuter gender that you can hook up with the neuter gender of the pronoun this. Are you following me? So, a neuter gender in the extended context, either stated or implied, would give description as to what emanates from God. Now, in verse 29, Brother Deacon, I want you to read that right quickly. Keep this in mind now.
Philippians 1:29.
Mm-hmm.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ,
mm-hmm,
not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
All right. Now, from the Greek text, the translation that is, because it has been given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. Now, there's some who offer the explanation that the question, who, amen, what is from God, they have reached back in verse 28 and grabbed the word salvation, but it doesn't carry the neuter gender, even though salvation is from God. So that's not what Paul was talking about. There are some that have reached back in the 27th verse, and I'm moving to for the sake of time, and they have picked up the word gospel. But though the gospel is from God, in this specific instance, again, its arrangement in the context does not allow a smooth blend in the flow of the context, even though it carries the neuter gender. Now, the key to identifying what is found to be contextually and grammatically in sync is realized in recognizing what we call a subordinate injunction. The beginning of verse 9 in the English reads for. Now, what I want you to do, Deacon, is I want you to hook up two phrases. I want you to take the last phrase after the comma in verse 28 and the first phrase in verse 29 and read them as one thought progression. Now, remember this one thing, that in the Bible, in the original Greek text that the Bible was written in, and the King James is not the original Bible.
Thank you.
But when you go back to the Greek manuscripts, there are no punctuations. And so because the period is at the end of verse 27, that cannot be traced back to the manuscripts. So to contextualize it, amen, we have arranged it and we have hooked these two up together in order to convey what the apostle is saying here. Alright, read that
last phrase of verse 28.
Mm-hmm. Everybody got to say amen.
And that of God, for unto you it is given.
Alright. And that of God, for unto you it is given. So the key to identifying what contextually Paul speaks of as what is from God, contextually and grammatically, that phrase is in sync with the phrase, and this is from God, as they are linked together in identifying what has been given. Amen. And so you want to know what is from God, he also says whatever is from God has been given. to you. This is what he is saying here. So, as we look at this, it is obvious that that which is from God, and because it has been given to you, are directly linked. So the answer is found in identifying what from God has been given to those whom Paul is addressing.
Yes.
Again, that's the way it flows. Now,
glory.
He says it has been freely given unto you, and has been graciously bestowed upon you to suffer on behalf of the sake of Christ. So there is some rhyme and reason of our suffering. This is if you're a child of God. Amen. Now there are those who suffer simply because we live in a depraved environment, and suffering goes along with depravity. It's no strange thing for me to turn on the radio, or the television, or to read in the newspaper of somebody have committed murder. What goes along in the play of the side? Murder.
Uh-huh.
Robbery.
Huh?
Strife.
Yes.
And hate. These are all the result of the poverty occurred, amen, and thus conquered the fall of Adam. So it does not matter, and I know there is a process, and I'm not denying the sociologists and the psychologists who say that one's environment and so forth and so forth and so on, in fact that helps to basically show up what we're saying here. Amen. If you didn't live in a depraved environment, then we wouldn't be bothered with any of this stuff. But for the child of God, what Paul writes here, and what has been freely given unto us, is that he has bestowed upon us, amen, the grace to suffer on behalf of, for the sake of Christ. Here there are three, in that verse that we don't have time this morning, there are three definite articles that are in the has the nominative case and has the neuter gender, and there is no noun in that verse to connect with it. So in this case, the noun is implied. And when we look at the word given, I'll get into the grammar because the time is gone. The Greek form of that verb is the noun charis, and which is grace.
Yes.
As we look into this verse also, we notice the phrase "but also," which infers that in conjunction with what is given, and we submit that Paul was talking about the grace that God had given a sign to go along with the suffering that he has given. So he gives the suffering, but he gives the grace also to go along with it.
Yes. Hallelujah. Thank God. Yes. Hallelujah.
So the believer is enabled to endure the suffering because God, amen, just didn't place the suffering. Remember now, as he writes as a corroborator in the 17th chapter of John, he prays for his elect in that arena that I do not pray, amen, that you take them out of the world. Amen. God could have devised it that as he saves us, he takes us out of here. But that's not his working. That's not his plan. He said, that they would remain in the world. Amen. But he did not leave us in the world comfortless. He did minute. There are two aspects to this grace. Number one, are you with me this morning? He that is God, He grants the willingness of His elect to suffer for Christ. And number two, He grants us the stamina to suffer for Him. You say, I can't take this. This is too much. The precious diamond. Oh, yes, you can. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, my God.
The last set of troubles you had, it might have felt like it, but they didn't kill you, did they? You still... It didn't destroy, even though you thought it was going to destroy, it didn't destroy you. Huh? We're always so quick to say, I can't take this.
That's it.
I'm not going to take this.
Yeah, yeah.
Now that last one, you sure can't do anything about.
That's it.
As long as you are on this earth,
yes.
Between the womb and the tomb, you're going to have troubles, problems. I implore you, if you have to get up and turn the television set off or the radio off when some minister is telling you that there's a detour around trouble, don't you believe it. In the Old Testament, it is corroborated. A man was born of a woman.
Yes.
Few days. And what?
Whoa, a little trouble. Yes, yes.
A little bit of trouble.
Whoa.
Trouble once in a while.
No.
This is why Paul is using this term always. Now, in this sense, we must look at not the suffering, but we must look at what God is doing with the suffering in our lives. And I'm only speaking to the believer this morning.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. There's really nothing I can minister to those who are not His elect. And I understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if someone is sitting here this morning, you're not saved, that I can't minister to you. I am saying that the premise is that if you're sitting here this morning, that whether you have come to the acknowledgement of your salvation or not, that is a very good indicator that you are God's elect, but you just don't know it yet.
Oh my God. Yes.
And this is for you. Innocent, God uses suffering as a testimony of His power to effectuate maturation in His selected ones.
Mm-hmm.
Note we have a Greek present infinitive here, parkings, rendered enduring or suffering, and it refers to the physical and mental pain and the anguish that is inflicted and the impingement of external forces against God's people. God has not exempted us from it. But He does have a plan in it.
Amen.
Thus the workings are, even as the grace of God matures believers, God gives grace to the believers to rejoice.
Yes.
To rejoice. While enduring the suffering for the sake of Christ, and this is why Paul in another place could write, rejoice. How am I going to rejoice? Because God has given you grace to rejoice. Huh? God has given you power to rejoice. Amen. God has given you an insight into that which is able to make you rejoice. One more verse and then we're down this morning. Right quickly, Colossians 1:24. Chapter 1, verse 24. Brother Dick will read it. Everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
I'm almost through now. Read.
Colossians 1:24.
Mm-hmm.
Who now rejoices in our suffering?
Who's now rejoicing? Paul said, I'm rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
How can you rejoice?
Mm-hmm.
And you just got a bad report from the doctor that you got cancer. Can you rejoice? You just lost your job.
Mm-hmm.
I must admit that most of us wouldn't be rejoiced. Paul is sitting in prison with a death sentence on his head. Somebody sitting on death row talking about rejoicing.
Absolutely.
That's right. You know that. That was not from Paul. Read.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you.
Because of the gospel, because of the ministry.
Mm-hmm. And fill up that which is behind of the affliction.
Oh my
of Christ.
God, I'm going to have to come back next week. Lord.
In my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church.
Glory. And Paul is saying, amen. This is nothing, and it doesn't come close to being full of glorification. With what Christ has suffered. What you have suffered is nothing compared to what he suffered.
Yes.
Your suffering can never match his suffering.
Glory.
No matter what you're going through.
Oh.
It's not enough. Paul said, I'll come back next week and break this down, but I'm going to go to the last page and say, he said, my suffering is not enough. If I'm going to mirror the suffering of Christ, this is not enough.
Oh.
Woo!
Hallelujah. Amen.
I got to give this to you.
Oh.
Here as we focus.
Glory.
On spiritual growth.
All right.
And maturity. Because this is what we're talking about. The child of God maturing. Now listen, there's no way out of it. You all might as well get with this. Because as long as you're alive, there's going to be something going down that you're going to have to endure.
That's right.
As long as you're on this earth in these bodies.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. So we may as well possess the grace that God has given to us so we can be happy. But this comes to maturity and growth. So as we focus on maturity, we define it as the ever-increasing enablement to know God. Such growth is always motivated by one's desire to be like Him. Spiritual maturity in this sense is a never-ending voyage of development into the nature of God.
Yes.
The process of one that has been rescued from the plight of depraved humanity, developing a profound and intimate relationship with the divine Savior. I think I'll repeat that. Amen. It is a process of one who has been rescued, and we've all been rescued from the penalty and the curse of sin and everlasting destruction. But it doesn't stop there. And this is why he said, leave them in the world. Don't take them out of the world. Amen. Leave them in the world, because the process is that after having been rescued from the depraved humanity, we are to develop a profound and intimate relationship with the God of our salvation.
Yes.
How do you do this?
Yes.
By identifying with his suffering.
Glory.
Said, preacher, you're not making sense this morning. I want this thing to stop. And sometimes we get on our knees and we pray and we fast and we say, Lord, bring it to an end. Oh, take the problem away. Take the trouble away. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Come on.
And then it doesn't happen.
Come on.
Uh-huh. And then someone's going to say, he didn't answer my prayer. God did. He said, no.
Uh-huh.
Lord, why would you say no? That.
Come on.
Is found in understanding,
yes,
that there's a process that, yes, God is moving us through.
Yes.
That we are developing and becoming more and more and more and more and more like Somebody said, not if I got to go through all this. You know what our problem is? I'm gonna read one more paragraph of this, and I stayed up most of the night amen, dealing with this. Amen. I knew I was gonna get through all this today. It wasn't about today, amen. As the Spirit moves, we begin to convey these things, and as we finish this up, we'll transfer it to the website. Amen. And I hope some of you are visiting the website, because that's what it's for. But when you think about these things, it is God who is working in you His plan. It is a reflection of one's nearness to God. And it is a measure of the love and care of God for us. I'm going to repeat that. This suffering is a reflection of our nearness to Him.
Yes.
And it is a measure of His love and care for us.
Glory.
And that's an odd way to show that He cares. You know what we forget? We forget that we are in a depraved environment.
Right, yeah.
When Adam sinned, in order for Adam not to be destroyed, God had to change the environment to depravity to accommodate Adam's depraved nature. And our problem is we want a perfect environment. And we won't get it here. It's on the other side. There's no depraved environment that is associated in time. I mean, there is no environment that is free of depravity that is associated in time.
Yes.
And if you really just want full rest this morning, your only ticket is to get out of here.
That's right.
Now, I'm not asking anybody to go commit suicide. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm letting you know, as long as that you are here, God would be violating the laws of the nature of depraved society to have you living in a so-called vacuum. No. Everything that is associated in the existence of time is in the realm of depraved workings.
Yes. It is. It is. That's right. Amen.
And even those who are debt free, they're not worry free.
That's it.
The rich, so called rich people, they're not. You know what? You're happier than the majority of the rich people. Somebody said, try me. They may not be worried about paying the bills, but they got big time problems. I was looking at the news about Michael Jackson, and I'm not here to even one way or the other comment on the situation, but that's a very, 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 very troubled young man.
Yes. Yes.
Of all. There seem to be some demons that are hounding him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I would say to you, for all of his money, I would not want to be anywhere near that situation.
Oh, yes. Right.
Depravity. As one progresses, I'm going to bail out now. In this realm, it entails the enhancements of one's ability to view things in recognition of the truth in their meaning and internalize the goodness of God in all occurrences. No matter what's going down, we see the goodness of God. Through this is demonstrated the gradual elimination of our selfish agenda. I'm going to go back on this next week.
Yes.
As we maximize our wellness of the will of God.
Yes.
It's not about what we want. Should be about what God wants. The eternal view of God's decree instills a sense of security that is unavailable outside of dwelling in His purpose as the thrill and comfort of His divine presence becomes increasingly clear to our consciousness. This, in fact, is the reality of spiritual maturity, which results and allows for His devised plan for our improved receptivity for the divine wisdom of God. This, in effect, unifies our personality in alignment with God as it increasingly yields a peace which passes or defies all human understanding. Give the Lord a hand, please.